Dearly beloved in Christ, I would like to begin the sermon this morning by expressing our gratitude to those of you who have remembered us during the past religious retreat in your prayers. It was a very grace-filled retreat, and we appreciate those who have remembered that intention during this past week. And we would like to continue this morning with our study of the Ten Commandments of God, concluding today with a study of the Eighth Commandment. Since we have already covered the Ninth and Tenth Commandments, we conclude today by studying the Eighth Commandment of God, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," a very important commandment, a commandment which concerns primarily the proper use of our tongue. Now, Almighty God has given us a tremendous power in the gift of speech. It's something very useful. It's something that is a very great gift from Almighty God, but it is also something which can be very dangerous. And in many respects, we must almost envy the dumb person who cannot speak, because he is preserved from the various sins of the tongue that are so easy to come by. I would like to begin by reading from the Epistle of St. James the Apostle, in which he speaks of the use or the misuse of the tongue. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. He is able also with a bridle to lead about the whole body. For if we put bits into the mouths of horses, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, whereas they are great, and are driven by strong winds, yet are they turned about with a small helm, whithersoever the force of the governor willeth. Even so the tongue is indeed a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how small a fire kindleth a great wood, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is placed among our members, which defileth the whole body, and inflameth the wheel of our nativity, being set on fire by hell. For every nature of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of the rest is tamed, and hath been tamed by the nature of man. But the tongue no man can tame, an unquiet evil full of deadly poison. By it we bless God and the Father, and by it we curse men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." In another place, St. James says that he who offends not in word, the same is a perfect man. Quite a statement, that if we can get to the point that we so regulate our speech, we don't say anything out of line regarding our speech, according to St. James, we're perfect. And very often, our interior is expressed by what we say. You remember when the Pharisees were rebuking the disciples of our Lord because they were eating with unwashed hands. And the Pharisees had all of these regulations about washings and cleansings. And the apostles didn't wash their hands before they ate. And the Pharisees took scandal. And our Lord said, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. For out of the mouth comes blasphemy and cursing and detraction, etc., etc. And these are the things which defile a man, and they also indicate what is inside of a man." So our interior, the way we think in our mind and our heart is expressed by our words. If we judge rashly our neighbor, if we look down on others, then we're going to say things that we shouldn't, damaging the reputation. The Eighth Commandment of God then, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." What are we commanded by the Eighth Commandment? By the Eighth Commandment, we are commanded to speak the truth in all things, but especially in what concerns the good name and honor of others. To speak the truth in all things, especially what concerns another person's good name, his reputation. It is said that the reputation of a person is worth more than all money can buy. Because if a good reputation is lost, you can't buy it back, however wealthy you may be. Most people value their reputation more than their material goods. Reputation is something very precious. And to destroy another person's reputation by the misuse of our tongue is to deprive him of a great good which he has a right to. So we are commanded by the eighth commandment to speak the truth in all things, but especially what concerns the reputation of others. What does the eighth commandment forbid? It forbids lies, rash judgment, detraction, calumny, and the telling of secrets we are bound to keep. So let us go through all of these sins forbidden by the eighth commandment. And the first type of sin is lying. There are different kinds of lies. There are lies which are told in jest. There are lies which are told to obtain some great good or to avoid some evil. And then there are lies that are told for the specific purpose of harming another person, which of course would be the most serious. Lies that are told in jest are really not lies or are no sin if everyone knows that it's not true and it's just a joke. It's just something said in jest. But if we deceive another person, even though we do it in jest, that would be wrong. What about an evasive answer? An evasive answer would be an answer which skirts the question, in effect doesn't directly answer the question, and tries to change the subject or avoid the issue. An evasive answer would be justified at times, but not always. It is not a sin to give an evasive answer when we are asked a question we have no right, no obligation, rather, to answer. Now, parents ask their children a question about something they did. They have no right to try and evade the issue. They have the obligation to answer the question. And we also are in a position very often where we have an obligation and have no right to use an evasive answer. So when there is a good reason for doing it, it would not be a lie. What about the next sin, the sin of rash judgment? A person commits the sin of rash judgment when without sufficient reason he believes something harmful to another person's character. If some individual publicly is known by everyone for having done something, and then you also believe that, you're not committing the sin of rash judgment. Rash judgment is committed when without a good reason we have not just doubted. We may have a doubt that comes into our mind, but rash judgment is more than a doubt. It's more even than a suspicion. It's a definite judgment. We have passed judgment in our own mind on another person, and that can be a mortal sin if it is in a serious matter. That we've determined this person is definitely guilty of some evil. Now, if it is beyond any doubt, then it would not be a rash judgment. A rash judgment is a judgment based on insufficient evidence. And we should always give another person the benefit of a doubt. We should be loath to believe evil of another person, to believe that another person is wrong. We should always try and put the best possible construction on the actions of another individual. And of course realize it's not our responsibility anyway what other people do. It's not our business. And so rash judgment is something we must avoid, because as we said earlier, if a person gives in to rash judgments, then he's going to believe ill of another, and then that's going to lead him to speak ill of another. So one thing leads to another. If we avoid rash judgments to begin with and have charitable thoughts about other people, then we're not going to give in to uncharitable words about others. So a person commits the sin of rash judgment when without sufficient reason he believes something harmful to another's character. When does a person commit the sin of detraction? A person commits the sin of detraction when without a good reason he makes known the hidden faults of another. The sin of calumny is to speak about another person what is not true, to tell a lie about another person which destroys his reputation. The sin of detraction is when we tell something to a third person about another that is true, but this person has no right to know about it. You know of the hidden fault of someone. You know of something that so-and-so did, and other people don't know about it. You have no right to go and tell other people. Because this person, even though he committed that sin, that fault, that crime, still has a right to his reputation. So we must be very careful about speaking of other individuals, whether it is true or not. Of course, if it is not true, it would be a greater sin, the sin of slander or calumny. But all of these sins are sins of gossip. The sin of tale-bearing. Tale-bearing is telling persons unkind things that others have said about them, and it is wrong because it usually causes anger, hatred, and ill will. It stirs up dissensions. So, tale-bearing would be going to a person and saying, you know what so-and-so said about you? He told me that you're this and that and the other thing. Tale-bearing is telling something that's true. You didn't start it. Someone else told you, and then you go to the person that is being spoken of. It is wrong, and we must learn to let it die, as Scripture says, within us. If we hear something about another person, rather than to go and tell someone else, especially the person that was spoken about, let it die there. Let it stop there. We are also obliged by the Eighth Commandment to keep secrets that we are bound to keep. We are obliged to keep a secret when we have promised to do so, when our office requires it, such as professional secrets, etc., or when the good of another demands it. Is it ever allowed to reveal a secret? It is sometimes allowed to reveal a secret when some great good will thereby be procured, but under no circumstance may confessional secrets be revealed. When does a person, what must a person do who has sinned by detraction or calumny, or who has told a secret he is bound to keep? A person who has sinned by detraction or calumny, or who has told a secret he is bound to keep, must repair the harm he has done to his neighbor as far as he is able. The Eighth Commandment is similar to the Seventh in that it requires restitution. And there's an axiom, no restitution, no forgiveness. The same applies to the Seventh Commandment. Well, it's very hard to do with the Eighth Commandment, and sometimes it shouldn't be done. For example, if a person has committed the sin of detraction, and it's something that happened years ago, and now he finally realizes the seriousness, and he's sorry, and he goes to confession, well, if it's something that's been forgotten, by going to the person you told to say, I'm sorry I said this, it would bring up the sin all over again. It would be better left unsaid because it's something that's over and done with. So there are times when trying to repair the harm need not be done and even shouldn't be done. But ordinarily, restitution to the other person's reputation must be made. It's very difficult to do. Once another person's reputation has been damaged, it's very difficult to adequately restore it. But at least the effort must be made. How can that be done? Saying something good about the person? Apologizing? Trying to cover it over and again saying something good about that other person. So it's not that easy to do. And the story is told, I'm sure you've heard it before, of a priest that was giving a sermon on the Eighth Commandment. He was talking about these sins. And there was one woman who realized that she had seriously harmed the reputation of another person. And so she ran into the sacristy right after Mass and she said, Father, can you hear my confession? Hearing your sermon, I know that it applied to me. I said something seriously wrong about my neighbor and I'm sorry for it. And the priest said, all right, I'll hear your confession. But he said, first, how many people did you tell? And she said, well, only two people. And he said, all right, well, before I hear your confession, I want you to take a pillow, a feather pillow, on a windy day, which it was, said, go up to this hill, the highest hill in the town, and take a knife and cut open the pillow and just shake out all the feathers in the pillow. And so she just, in the air, and she did so, and then she came back and she said, well, I did that, now can I go to confession? And the priest said, well, sure, as soon as you go and gather up all of the feathers that were in the pillow and put them back in and bring it back. And she said, well, Father, it's a very windy day and they're just blown all over the place. It'd be impossible, absolutely impossible for me to find even half of them, let alone all of the feathers in that pillow. And the priest said, well, it is just as hard for you now to make restitution to the reputation of your neighbor. Because if you told only two people, if each of those told only two people, then before you know it, everyone knows what you started. You're the one that started it, and like all of those feathers that are blown in the wind, you can't go and bring them back. Words, once they escape us, are gone, and we can't grab them and pull them back in. Once we have said it, it's done. And that is why we have to be so careful before we speak. The last question in the Catechism on the Eighth Commandment Is it sinful to read messages addressed to others and to listen into conversations on a party line telephone? It is sinful to read messages addressed to others and to listen into conversations on a party line telephone, except in extraordinary circumstances when it may be required in order to prevent some grave evil. Ordinarily speaking, a letter that is addressed to others is no business of yours and therefore should not be read by you. Now, I would like to conclude by reading from the writings of St. Alphonsus, where he goes into these various sins of the Eighth Commandment and points out the importance of avoiding them. To practice charity in speech, you must above all things avoid calumny and slander. He who has contracted this deplorable habit disfigures his own soul and is hated everywhere, as the Holy Ghost says. He shall defile his own soul and shall be hated by all, from the Book of Wisdom. If there are some who agree with him at times and encourage him in speaking ill of his neighbor, these very persons will later avoid him and be on their guard against his venomous tongue. They reason, and justly so, that if he speaks ill of others to them, he will speak ill of them to others. St. Jerome remarks that many who have renounced the other vices seem not to be able to keep from uncharitable talk. Even among those who have vowed to strive after perfection, there are many who cannot move their tongue without wounding someone. God grant that they may not end their life as did one unhappy slanderer when on his deathbed he bit his tongue in a fit of rage, and in this condition he died. St. Bernard speaks of another who was about to speak ill of St. Malachi, when suddenly his tongue became swollen and was devoured by worms. After 7 days of terrible agony, he died a wretched death. But on the other hand, how dear to God and man is he who speaks well of everyone. If in the course of his life a man never spoke ill of his fellow man, I would consider him a saint, said St. Mary Magdalene of Pazzi. Carefully guard against the habit of speaking unkindly of others, and especially of superiors. We render ourselves guilty of detraction not only when we reveal the hidden faults of our neighbor, but also when we interpret his good works amiss or assign to them an evil intention. It is a common fault with some people when speaking of their neighbor to begin with praise and end with blame. For example, so-and-so is very generous, but he spoils it by being revengeful. Dear reader, try always to say only what is good of your neighbor. Speak of others as you would wish others to speak of you. And in regard to the absent, follow the beautiful advice of St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi. Say nothing of an absent brother that you would not wish to say in his presence. When you hear others speaking unkindly, be careful not to encourage them by manifesting an interest or pleasure in what they say. You might otherwise be a partner in their guilt. We read in the book of Proverbs, 6 things there are which the Lord hateth, and the 7th his soul detesteth. The 7th thing is the person who sows discord among brethren. The talebearer goes about telling people what he has heard others say of them. He scatters the seeds of discord, enmity, quarrels, and revenge. How severe the account such tongues will have to give before the judgment seat of God. If in the heat of passion one person speaks ill of another, we can have patience with him. Most likely he will repent of what he has said. But how can the Lord be patient with those who deliberately sow seeds of discord and strife and destroy the peace and happiness of their fellow men? We read in the book of Ecclesiasticus, "Hast thou heard a word against thy neighbor? Let it die within thee, trusting that it will not burst thee." You must not be satisfied merely to enclose it in your heart. You must let it die there. There are people who, on hearing a secret, seem to suffer the agonies of death until they can make it known in some way. Their secret is like a thorn that is piercing the heart, and it must be torn out as soon as possible. Do not act in this way. If you know that your neighbor has committed a fault, be silent about it. Only then, when the good of others or of the guilty one demands it, may you reveal what you know. There is one last comment that should be made about the Eighth Commandment that was not covered here in the Catechism, and that is that those may be guilty of detraction. They are guilty of detraction who listen to others committing the sin of detraction. In other words, a person may say, well, I'm not speaking ill of my neighbor. But the same person may very readily listen to others speaking ill of their neighbor. If other people come and talk to you about the faults of other people and you listen, you don't hang up the telephone, you don't try and stop it, you don't say we shouldn't be talking about this, you become also guilty of the sin because the other person wouldn't speak in a detracting way unless he had someone to talk to. And you're providing the occasion by willingly, knowingly listening. And so that also would come under the eighth commandment, listening to others who speak improperly about the reputation of others. So it's a difficult commandment, isn't it? There are a lot of things contained in the eighth commandment, and unfortunately it is a commandment we can too lightly skip over. And a good question to ask ourselves, or a good point to remind ourselves of to help us keep this commandment is, what I'm inclined to say about others, what I'm tempted to say, would I be pleased if other people said the same thing about me? Would it bother me if I did this thing and other people were talking about it? Would that bother me? And if it would, then we shouldn't do the same to others. So let us be very careful to control the power of speech, a great gift of God, but also a dangerous one. The tongue, as St. James says, is just a tiny little member of the body, but it can cause a great deal of evil. Let us be careful then in our use of this gift of speech. This sermon on the Eighth Commandment concludes the Ten Commandments of God. Next Sunday we will begin the Six Commandments of the Church, which also fall under the various commandments that we must live by, the commandments of the Church that the Church has a right to make. So we will cover that next Sunday. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.